invite you to turn in the scriptures to Acts chapter 17. And we'll be reading from verses 10 through verse 12. It's Acts chapter 17. It says, as soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. May God add blessing to the reading of his word.
We're reading that, I think, poignant scripture. And we'll be coming back to that in a moment. How many of you know sign language? Well, more of you may know sign language than you realize. Let's just see how well you know sign language. Follow me. Speak my signs. Come on, let's leave Lincoln Financial Field and come to Finland Mennonite Church. Here we go. Again. That was pretty good, but it wasn't strong enough for me. How about it, Dave? One more. It's early. One more time. Looking up. Moving forward, reaching out. And this morning, we're going to especially focus on moving forward. Now you're on the ball. Shane Farmer is the discipleship director at Willow Creek Church in Barrington, Illinois, and he talked about his experience of growing up in Oklahoma. He talked about the hot, dry summers and how difficult it was to grow crops and maintain a garden. But he said when he was in the third grade, the science teacher gave each of the kids a little maple tree. And the teacher said, now take this maple tree home and plant it in the backyard. And that night, Shane and his dad planted that maple tree. And he said it was amazing how that maple tree grew in the months and years that followed. Well, he said the maple tree grew so large that it provided shade for the whole backyard. In fact, the maple tree grew so much that they had to cut the tree back because it was beginning to lean over into the neighbor's yard. And even in those years when it was hot and dry and the lawns were brown and other trees had leaves falling off their tree, this maple tree continued to flourish and grow. And they thought, wow, we got some sort of a miracle tree here. And then one day, in the front yard, along the curb, there was like a little fountain of water that was bubbling up. And it was a steady, fairly strong fountain of water bubbling up. And it was so strong and so steady that it caused a stream to flow down the street. And they began to check it out, and they found out that there was a shallow underground river in their backyard. And they had planted the tree in that shallow underground river. Friends, that's the picture of what God wants us to be. The seasons that we are experiencing may be hard, and the leaves of other trees may be falling. But God wants us to be the kind of people who continue to bear fruit because our lives are planted deep in the springs of living water. That's what God wants for us. And this is what the Bible says in Psalms 1:3. Let's read this together. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Again, there it is. God wants us to be people who are bearing fruit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, kindness, patience, self-control. He wants us to be the kind of people who don't wither even when the seasons are hard because our lives are planted in the springs of living water. Now, this is what Jesus said. This is a picture of what God wants for us. He wants us to be fruitful trees. We saw that in Psalms 1:3. And he wants us to be people who are bearing much fruit. That's John 15:5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, then I'll remain in you, and your lives will what? Bear much fruit. Now, what's the one job of a branch? To remain, right? The one job, I mean, we're to bear fruit. We branches are to bear fruit. And our one job is to remain connected to the vine so that there can be a continuous flow of nourishment and life and love from the vine into the branch. So that growth is just going to happen. We're going to be bearing fruit. You won't be able to stop it. Acts 17, 11a, part of the passage that Alan read. It says there that the Bereans, if you still have your Bibles open there, it says that the Bereans were of more noble character. Now, I don't know what that says to you, that they were of more noble character. But I just kind of picture that these folks had a reputation. That the folks in the broader community would say, you know, those Bereans are a different breed of people. I mean, they have honor and respect for all people, and they just overflow with kindness and caring for all people. And where does that come from? Well, it says in the text that they were eager for the gospel. They just had hearts that were hungry and thirsty for the ministry of God's grace. And it says they search the scriptures daily. Do you do that? Do we do that? Are you hungry for the gospel this morning? Are you hungry and thirsty for the ministries of God's grace this morning? Does your heart just long for more of Jesus this morning? Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. Is that your heart's longing? It seems to me that's where the Bereans were at. And they searched the scriptures daily. And they grew as people of noble character. And so God is calling us to be fruitful trees, folks who bear much fruit, people who are radiating noble character because our lives are being planted in the springs of living water. I don't know. That excites me. Does that excite you? Okay, I take that as a yes. Willow Creek Church did this study. They hired some of the best research people, and they hired one of the best consulting firms in the world, and they asked these research people and this consulting firm to study what it is that causes Christians to grow. Now, I thought to myself, well, you know, you don't need a research team to do that. I mean, you can look in the Bible to see what it is that causes Christians to grow. But they did this study because they just wanted to see what some of the practical outworkings would be, what it is that makes people grow. I mean, some people commit our lives to Jesus Christ, and it's like we never get past first base. And other folks commit their lives to Jesus Christ, and they just grow by leaps and bounds. They just grow in their love for God and their love for others. What is it that causes some people to grow like that? Well, other folks kind of say stagnant. Well, this research team actually talked to, as I understand it, some thousands of believers. And the first thing they asked them all kinds of questions. And the first thing that came to the top, what is it that causes Christians to grow? The first thing that came to the top is those folks who were really growing were persons who were learning to practice the presence of Jesus. They were persons who were consciously wanting to depend on Jesus every day. They were persons who hesitated to leave for work or to leave for school without spending time in fellowship with Jesus to sense that connection was there. But what was it that caused these people? What was it that stirred these people to want to be so close to Jesus? What was it that kind of opened up their lives to receive the life of Jesus, the fellowship of Jesus? And there was one thing that came to the top. One thing. And this one thing in the study that came to the top was twice as high as the next highest thing. And that one thing was jogging. No, I'm just kidding. The one thing was meditation on Scripture. Meditation on Scripture. Not just reading the Scripture, not just studying the Scripture, as important as that is, but meditation on Scripture is what really stirs spiritual growth and opens up our lives for the life of Jesus to flow in and to produce growth in our beings. Now, that's just what the Bible says in Philippians 1:2 about the fruitful person. It says, I meant Psalms 1:2. When it's talking about the fruitful person, it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The fruitful person is one who meditates on Scripture. Now, there's about 23 of you who say, well, that rules me out, because I'm not that kind of person. Would you raise your hands if you're saying that? Okay, we got two guys. Let me ask you this. How many of you know how to worry? Hands high, please. How many of you know how to worry? Worry. Worry. W-O-R-R-Y. Worry. How many of you don't know how to worry? Folks, you all know how to meditate. You all know how to meditate. Rick Warren said it some years ago. He said, if you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. All you do is you change your focus from fear-filled thoughts to thoughts of God's truth and goodness and beauty. That's meditation. Meditation is prayerful reflection on a word from God. Prayerful reflection on a word from God. You're reading through your daily section of Scripture, and this one verse just pops out at you, and you make a note of that, and you close your eyes and you linger over that word, and you praise God for that word, and maybe you confess that you haven't really been living according to that word, and you thank God for the ways in which that truth has been blessing your life. Meditation is prayerful reflection on a word from God. Meditation is like taking the truth from your head to your heart. Bev asked me the other day, she said, do you believe this? And I said, well, I obviously believe it in my mind, but I said, sometimes it's hard for me to really feel that in my heart. And meditation helps you to do that. Meditation helps you to take the truth from your head to your heart. Meditation makes the truth real to your heart. You're reading about the goodness of God, and somehow as you meditate, you almost taste the goodness of God. You're reading about the kindness of God. And suddenly you almost, as you meditate on the kindness of God, somehow you almost feel his kindness. It's working in your being. It's not only in your head, it's in your heart, and it's permeating your whole being. Listen, meditation shapes your emotions. It gives you assurance. It gives you encouragement. It shapes your affections, what you cherish, what you treasure, and it shapes your imagination, what you're going to expect, what you're going to hope for. Meditation on Scripture is this powerful practice that opens up our lives to the presence of Jesus so that he can work in us and make us fruitful people. Now, you know, of course, that it's not only godly people who meditate, right? Ungodly people meditate, correct? That's what Psalm 1:1 reminds us of. It talks about those who walk in the counsel of the ungodly. It talks about those who stand in the way of sinners. It talks about those who sit in the seat of mockers. The Bible is talking about how it works when the world kind of tears us away from God. We find ourselves really focusing on the stuff of the world. And you find yourself focusing on the thinking of the world, the ways of the world, what the world is saying. And you find yourself focusing on that so much that soon this unholy pleasure becomes real in your heart. Okay, so you begin by focusing on the stuff of the world and thinking about what the world says, and you think about it so much that soon this unholy pleasure comes into your heart. And then that captivates your imagination. You allow yourself to savor that unholy pleasure. The next thing happens, it captivates your imagination. And then soon, your mind gives consent to your will, and you find yourself engaging in that unholy behavior. And sometimes in the moment, it feels like we're having fun, but the Bible says what's really happening is that our lives are becoming like chaff. There's no substance to them. We're just blowing around in the wind. And so Psalms 1, 1 and 2 gives us this challenge. Either we will be people who meditate on the ways and the wisdom of the world, or we will be people who meditate on the ways and the wisdom of God. Again, meditation is prayerful reflection on a word from God. It makes the truth real to your heart. It shapes your emotions, your affections, your imagination. Nothing so connects us with Jesus so that our lives can change and grow like meditation on Scripture. How many of you know about George Mueller? George Mueller is especially known for his great work among orphans in Great Britain. He touched hundreds and hundreds of young people's lives who at one point were without parents and homes. And the other thing that's outstanding about Mueller is that his ministry was completely faith-based. He had no board of directors, he had no public relations people, he had no finance committee. Whenever he was faced with a new opportunity or a new need, he was careful not to tell anyone but the Lord. Isn't that amazing? He didn't send out a newsletter announcing the needs. He wouldn't tell anyone except the Lord. And it is amazing how again and again God responded to his prayers and provided just what was needed so the ministry to these orphaned kids could keep on going. His life was built on prayer. For years, the very first thing that he did in the morning was to pray. But then he began to realize that he wasn't caring for his own soul the way he should be. Because he realized that at times he wasn't coming to his work with that sense of peace and joy that should accompany the work of the servant of God. And so he changed his morning practice. He decided to begin each day by reading and meditating on Scripture so that he could come into this living fellowship with Jesus, so that in his own heart he would have peace and joy. And this is the way he said it himself, so that when it came time for him to come to the breakfast table, he would come there with a happy heart. You have a happy heart at breakfast? Meditation on Scripture became so important for him. And for years, that was the first thing that he did. Because he just wanted to establish that living relationship with Jesus so that Jesus could bear fruit in his being. And he'd come to breakfast with a happy heart. So he began the day like this. He said he would go to the Scripture and read the assigned Scripture for that day. First, he would say, Lord, lead me as I read. Lord, open the eyes and ears of my heart as I read this passage. And then as he read, he would just be especially attentive for one particular line or one particular verse that would stand out to him. And then he would linger over that verse. And he would just praise God for the truth of that verse. And sometimes he would confess that he hasn't been living in harmony with that truth. And he would thank God for the ways in which that truth had been made manifest in his life. It's the way he began every morning. He'd go to the section of Scripture. He'd ask God to lead him. He listened for a special truth from the Lord. And then he'd linger on that and allow that truth to lead him in praise and confession and thanksgiving. His daily pattern was to read, reflect, and respond. Mueller said this. He said, "I came to understand that the first thing a child of God needs at the beginning of the day is to get food for his soul." The first thing a child of God needs at the beginning of the day is to get food for his soul. He said, just as our physical beings can't work very long without food, so our inner beings need nourishment. And the way we get that nourishment is to read and to reflect and to respond to the Scripture. One day last week, I think it was Monday, I had done my Bible reading and prayer time, and I was getting up and about to go out, and I just didn't feel ready. And so I sat down again, and I opened my Bible to where I'm reading in the Gospel of Luke, and I read Luke 18, verse 1. It's a very ordinary verse. I don't know that I was ever really caught by it before. But that verse says this: Jesus told the disciples a parable that they ought to always pray and never give up. And I put down my Bible and I said, oh, wow, what a God. What a God. He so much wants us to know that he's with us. He so much that he gave us this parable to help us to understand that he is a God who is with us. He is a God who just longs to hear our prayers. He is a God who just longs to work in response to our prayers. I just praise God for being that kind of God. And as I continued to reflect, I found myself confessing that I'm often too self-sufficient. I often try to work at stuff myself and then turn to God. But I found myself thanking God for example, the precious ministry that many of us experienced last Sunday. And I found myself praying for others who need that prayer. And my heart felt nourished. My heart felt nourished as I went into the day. Friends, you can do this. You can do this. Every one of us can do this. Ask the Lord to lead you as you read your section of Scripture for that day. Ask the Lord to lead you. And then pay attention especially to the truth that just kind of pops out at you. And make a note of that. Make note of that. And then spend time just lingering over that. Allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you in praise for what that truth is saying about God. To lead you in confession. To lead you in thanksgiving. And you will find the nourishment of his presence in your soul. He so much wants to be with us. John Ortberg was on an airplane, and he was sitting beside a businessman who had his computer open, and on the screensaver was a picture of a little boy, 11-month-old boy. And his father was just kind of sitting there, and he was just glowing with pride as he looked at this picture. And John said to him, "That your son?" He said, "Yeah, he's 11 months here." He said, "He's 14 months now." He said, "I got more pictures on my iPhone. You want to see them?" He got his iPhone out and showed him picture after picture with running commentary. Yeah, this is Adam when he said dada first. And this is Adam when he took his first step. And this is Adam when he was in the swimming pool for the first time. He just went on and on. Talking about his Adam. And he said, "I just don't get tired of looking at these pictures. You know, oh, man, I just miss this guy. I miss him so much." And John said, the way he was talking, I was sure that he was away from home for several weeks. And so I said to him, so when did you leave home? And he said, yesterday. One day away from his son was one day too long. And John said, God began to speak to me. God said, look at this guy's care for his son. Can't you imagine how much I care for you? John heard the Lord say. And he said, in that moment, I realized that I am the person on God's screensaver. You are the person on God's screensaver. He said, I began to imagine that Jesus is going all around heaven showing the angels my picture. He said, there's no detail in my life that is too small. That's why our prayers are so precious to him, even though we feel they're rambling and stumbling sometimes. The moment we move toward his presence, he just flings open the door. He just wants to be with us. One day away from his son is one day too long. Friends, we need to know that that's God's heart. That's God's heart. He so much wants to be with us. You know what the greatest promise, the most frequent promise in the Bible is? It's not that we'll be forgiven. That's not the most frequent promise, although that's really precious. We count on that. It's not that we will have eternal life, although we really hold on to that. The most frequent promise in the Bible is, I will be with you. I will be with you. It's the most precious phrase in the Bible, and it appears again and again. The Bible says God was with Adam. God was with Noah. God was with Joseph. God was with Moses. God was with Mary. And when Jesus came, they called his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And in John 15, as we were reflecting on those verses, it's like Jesus is saying, now it's your turn to know the with God life. Now it's your turn. Because the Holy Spirit is with you. And everything is possible. So remain in me. The Holy Spirit is at work in your life. The Holy Spirit will minister to you through his word. He will encourage you. He will comfort you. He will guide you. And something wonderful will happen within you. Your life will bear fruit. But it won't be your fruit. Right? It'll be his fruit. His love, his joy, his peace will be in you. And we will be so nourished, so satisfied, and God will be so glorified. On Thursday night, at our leadership council meeting, Brother Dowell prayed a prayer that just touched my heart deeply. He prayed that we, our lives, would be glorious in God's sight. And that's what this message is about this morning. In John 15, Jesus says, I want you to bear much fruit so that the Father in heaven will be glorified. Here again is our picture. God's desire is that we be like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. May God bring this to pass in our lives. Let's pray. And now, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would work to apply this teaching in each one of our lives. We're all different kinds of people, and we're all at different places. Lord, this is your truth, your teaching, and the Holy Spirit is able to help each one of us to sense how to apply this truth to our lives, and we pray that right now and as we continue to consider this message, that our lives, dear Lord, may grow deeper and deeper in fellowship with Jesus, and that our lives may bear fruit to bring glory to your name. May we be glorious in your sight, O God, in Jesus' name.